I'm excited to share this chapter with you. I think there's just so many good things in it, but it's also our last sermon in the book of Galatians. And so excited for that too. No, did that come out wrong? I've really enjoyed this book. And there's just so much here that is applicable to our lives. And so before we go any further, let's pray together. Lord, we know that this week has brought a lot of striving in various ways, but I pray that you would help us to rest in you. We thank you for the rest that you've given us through confessing our sin and forgiving us, to sing songs of worship that speak of who you are and your care for each one of us and what you have done for us. And I pray that as your word is shared, that you would continue to give us rest, as in a world that would continue to pile burdens upon us. Help us to bear one another's burdens, to rest in you, and to hear from your word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, we're coming to a close here in this book in chapter 6. And last week, we looked at how the fruit of the Spirit should be a part of our lives. We contrast that to the works of the flesh. So it's kind of interesting how Paul does that. He talks about the fruit of the flesh, in a sense, and then he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's saying that we should sow to that, that we should walk by the Spirit. And as we do this, there's going to be an enemy. There is an enemy, our flesh and our sinful nature. And so in chapter 5, Paul lists out these acts of the sinful nature. And then he talks about how there's this battle going on between the desires of our sinful nature and the desires that we have from God to please God. And the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And so we feel it as believers when we want to do what's right, but we don't. Paul felt that. It's all over Romans, as I talked about as well. I want to do what's right, but there's sin crouching at the door. Often I want to do that, right? We still have that sin nature in us. And so Paul tells us to crucify the sinful nature, to walk by the Spirit, since we belong to Christ Jesus. And then in verse 25, he says, we're to keep in step with the Spirit. And so now in verse 26 of chapter 5 through the first five verses of chapter 6, Paul is going to share some practical implications of what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. Paul is always very relevant. He doesn't just preach stuff at us, but he always has applications. And that's what we're going to explore. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in each of our lives, in our relationships with one another? And one thing that we find from this passage is that one major outworking of walking in the Spirit is that we carry one another's burdens. Beautiful verse where he talks about that, of bearing one another's burdens in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. This makes sense because the first fruit of the Spirit listed is what? Does anybody remember? Love. Yeah. One of the major fruits of the Spirit, the first one in line, is love. And so this stands in stark contrast to verse 26. Look with me there where he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He's kind of going back to the works of the flesh, right? How do we naturally act in our flesh? Often we're envious of one another. We are not looking for one another's best. We're provoking one another. And so Paul just acknowledges that this is often how we are as humans. And verse 2 says that we're to carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So if there's any law, he's been talking about how the law is bad, right? How it can be a hindrance all throughout Galatians. And he's saying here, when we carry each other's burdens, we are fulfilling the law of Christ, which is a good thing. And so this is exactly the opposite of what happens when we're conceited, provoking, and envying one another. I want you to think of a conceited person in your mind. No names. No calling out of names. Did I hear my name? No. But think of somebody that you've known throughout the years, or maybe you know now, that they're just kind of conceited, egotistical, self-important. Do they tend to look out for others and carry their burdens? No. Somebody was quick to, no. If you're a conceited person, you don't naturally do that. You can think of somebody at work or that you know. They're not looking out for others, right? Their world tends to revolve around themselves. And so how do we care for each other's, how do we carry each other's burdens? Notice how Paul gives us an example. It may seem kind of odd, but he says, if someone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, for you may also be tempted. It's kind of an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? To talk about carrying one of those burdens, and then he immediately goes into, restoring someone gently. Paul could have come up with many other examples of carrying each other's burdens, couldn't he have? And so it may seem kind of odd that he would talk about this. We can think of praying for one another, which is true, helping one another out in various ways, even financially. We can think of offering to help with tasks and giving of our time. And all these are valid ways of bearing one another's burdens. And we can think of so many different ways, maybe even this morning, where someone has bared a burden that you have. And sometimes it just means someone listening to us, right? Hearing what we're going through and just showing sympathy and saying, hey, I'll be praying for you. And that's one way that we can share the burdens with one another. Sometimes just having someone listen to us, right? You can tell they're dialed in and they're actually listening to you, empathizing. Sometimes that's all we need. We don't need someone to solve all our problems. And so Paul here connects restoring someone caught in sin as one way that we can bear one another's burdens. The context of this passage, I think, helps us because you'll remember that Paul has just got finished talking about the acts of the sinful nature and what they are, contrasting them with the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. So it makes sense that he is now using this as an example. Yet when we see others caught in a sin, such as hatred, discord, I'm going to list out what he listed out in chapter 5, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, factions, envy, and sexual immorality, our first impulse is to say, well, that's none of my business, right? Have you ever went there where it's like, I could say something to this person? And there certainly is a time not to say anything. We need wisdom in that area. But I think we all know what it's like to just kind of think more often than not that it's not our responsibility in that way to bear someone else's burden. I'll just keep my mouth shut. And certainly there is a time for that. But if we see a brother or sister under that burden, we have a responsibility to share in this burden and to free them from it. Notice he says, restoring him or her in a spirit of gentleness. And so that is key, right? We're never to just yell at people and tell them what to do, but to enter in and to try to bring restoration. It's interesting that the same Greek word for gentleness that he uses here is used in 5:23 as a fruit of the Spirit. And so this is key because we're not to be a bunch of gossiping Pharisees going around pointing out each other's sin. We should always be doing it gently with the other person in mind. They're good. And with a sense that we're a sinner as well. Notice that Paul says, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. So in other words, we have to take the log out of our own eye before we point out the speck in another person's. And so there's always this awareness in Scripture, especially with Paul, that we are sinners as well. And so we need to be careful that when we point out other people's things that need to be maybe looked at or straightened out, we always have this awareness that we are sinners as well and have that humility there. There should always be an awareness that we are just as capable of doing the same thing, if not worse, in our own sinfulness. And when we realize that, it makes us a little less judgmental. I think one of the things that I'm learning the older I get is I'm a little less judgmental of people. Does anybody struggle with judgmentalism? I know I can often. But the more you live life, the more you see your own heart, how you have failed in many different ways, hopefully that makes each of us a little more humble to realize that these things are in our own hearts, and sometimes we have done them as well. So the goal is to remove that pride or conceit as we approach someone else. And notice in verses 3-5, I want to read now as he goes into, in verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is kind of interesting. You know, conceit leads often to comparing ourselves with others because it's all about our own image and how we're measuring up to others. A conceited person provokes and envies others, as verse 26 points out. But Paul says we're not to compare ourselves with others, but to be responsible before God with ourselves as well. This whole thing of envy and comparing ourselves with others, do you struggle with that? I know I do in various ways. I think we all do in our lives. Sometimes as a pastor, it's hard because it's so easy to envy the gift or the gifts of another pastor. When you get pastors together, often it's, how big is your church? What do you got going on? I wish I could preach like that guy. You watch somebody else preach and you're thinking, wow, I wish I had half the gifts that he did. And sometimes I find that we can just be insecure or comparing ourselves with one another. Mom, dad, businessman, businesswoman, whoever you are, we all deal with that in various ways, whatever we do. But Paul, in a sense, is saying that we need to bear our own load. And notice, I want to look at this. It's kind of fascinating. It seems that the command of verse 5 to bear our own load conflicts with verse 2, where he talks about bearing each other's burdens. Do you notice that? Verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, he says, for each will have to bear his own load. So which is it, Paul? Are we to bear each other's burdens? Or are we just to, you know, bear our own load? What is he talking about here? Well, those who have translated the two words burden and load from the Greek, and this is where I'm always reminded why they taught us Greek in seminary, because when you're learning it, you don't like it very much. But thankfully, I can look it up in online or in a book now. I don't have to know it all. But they note, or if you look up the words in Greek for these two different words, burden has the idea of a heavy weight. These are the things that we carry. But you look in the Greek, load means kind of like a backpack that you have to carry your own load. The idea is that we should bear each other's heavy burdens in life. These are the things we're carrying around. If we were to be able to visualize all the burdens that each of us have, maybe we would see big rocks or big objects on our backs that we're just trying to carry around every day. It's the idea that we have these burdens. Each of you bring those various burdens into this place this morning. And so it has the idea of a heavy weight, but there's this idea that we each have our own load as well. This would be our own set of circumstances, our own gifts, our own weaknesses. It's that road that God has called you to walk down and a load he's called you to carry that no one else can do it for you, right? We wish that we could just take everything out of someone else's life, right? But there's the sense in that we each have a unique path that we have to walk down that no one else can do for us. We're going to be responsible one day for how we lived our lives. And I think that's just encouraging to remember that each of us are carrying something, right? We have those burdens, but we also have a unique load or a backpack. It's filled with unique things that God has put in there, right? That maybe other people don't understand. It's a unique calling that you have, or maybe it's circumstances in your life that are just so unique that it's hard for other people to understand. But it's what you have been given to carry. And I think that's just kind of a helpful distinction of differentiating between that. We have all are called to a certain road in following Jesus. And just like he said to one of his disciples, hey, stop looking over there. Stop comparing yourself with someone else. I am calling you to follow me. Keep your eyes on me. So I think that's a good word for each of us this morning, that we have to steward our own backpack that we're carrying. Certainly we can have others help us in that, and we do it in community, but it's that road that we all have to walk down individually and steward before God. And so at first glance, it seems that verse 6 has no connection to anything else as we kind of move on from that section. Notice in verse 6, he says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So what's Paul talking about here? It seems that he jumps from bearing each other's burdens, carrying your own load, and then all of a sudden out of nowhere, he says, Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. What is he talking about here? Well, he's finishing up this letter, and maybe it could be that it's just a random thought that he's throwing in. You can think about if you're writing a letter and maybe there's something that you wanted to get in there to share at the end of it. John Stott and some other commentary has linked verse 6 with the forthcoming verses on reaping and sowing. He says, as a teacher sows the good seed of God's word, he can expect to reap his livelihood from it. And so you could think of it maybe from a financial standpoint of supporting teachers or those working in ministry. But it seems that there's more than just that. It's this idea that as those who receive instruction should be willing to share their lives and be generous toward their instructor. Maybe you can think about as you learn things, not just from a pastor preaching, but maybe it's someone in your life, one of your teachers or somebody who's investing in you. One of the most encouraging things that we can do is to share with them what we're learning, right? That brings great joy to any teacher that sees their pupil or their student growing. So maybe we can think about that as well as we're learning things. I know it's always encouraging for me when I hear someone comment about a sermon I gave and something they got out of it. It's like, oh, thank you. I guess I'll keep doing this. Because sometimes, you know, you just need that encouragement, right? That people are listening. And so maybe that's a good word for all of us, for those around us that are investing in us. Joe is, you know, teaching full time now at Dort. I'm sure it's an awesome thing when a student says to you, thank you for sharing that. I learned this or I learned that. So it's just this idea that we're to be sharing things with those that are teaching us. There should be this mutual generosity toward one another that's so encouraging. And so this brings us to verses 7 to 10, and I want to read those for us. In verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Another outworking of walking in the Spirit here, Paul is saying, is that we will sow good seed. We'll do good to all people, but especially to one another. In the household of faith, that's you and me, especially to one another, we are to be doing good. How? By sowing to please the Spirit. And I think what Paul is sharing here is just this immutable truth that's kind of baked into the universe. And that is, you will reap what you sow. It doesn't matter how much money you have, what kind of family you come from, what education or occupation you have. God is saying through Paul, you are going to reap what you sow. It is a law of the universe that we just can't get away from. We will reap what we sow. I was thinking about this idea of, you know, I was raised on a farm. I know my dad and brother will be planting soon. My dad is up in years, but he's still making sure that my brother is doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he talks about how he checks in with him maybe a little too often. But they're going to be in planting season, or maybe you have know some family who are going to be planting if they farm. If a farmer plants corn in the ground, he's not surprised or disappointed when corn comes out of the ground, right? If you plant corn, that's what you're going to get. You know, you're not going to get something else coming out of the ground. Or if you buy cheap seed, my dad was a seed dealer for many years on the side for Pioneer Seed Corn. And at one time, Pioneer was like maybe it still is. It was kind of the top of the line seed corn. You would pay a little bit more for it, but you knew it was good seed. And so that was always their selling point. Yeah, you're going to pay a little bit more, but don't go with those cheap guys, those cheap companies. They're not going to give you the yield that you want. We can think of it in that way. If we buy cheap seed, you're probably not going to get the yield that you might. That's not always the case. And I think there's a lot more equity in companies now as technology increases, even with that, with seed. But it's this idea, what we plant is what we're going to reap. And so it's significant that Paul says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. How many people live lives of sin and wickedness and think they're getting away with it? Many people are doing that, right? Even now. Yet there's this unavoidable consequence that Paul is saying. You are going to reap what you sow in this life. You will reap. It's interesting that recently O.J. Simpson, I'm going to date myself here, died. But if you remember the whole O.J. story, the low-speed chase, and he was accused of murdering his wife. Apparently he got away with it. Only he knows whether he actually did it. Once he passed away, one person said that he confessed personally to them that he actually did the crime. But ultimately, in the end, nobody really knows. And I was just thinking about that this week of like, you know, if he actually did it and didn't repent before God, he is reaping what he sowed, right? He thought he got away with it in this life, but ultimately he will give an account. He has given an account even now as he has passed into the next life and stood before God. There was also a movie I can still remember that I watched a while back where there's these three friends in a remote place and they come across a plane wreck in the mountains, or it's in a real remote area. And this pilot who was piloting the plane had a lot of money on that plane. And they start talking about how they need to turn the money in. And meanwhile, you start to see the wheels turning with one of the guys. And he starts to say, well, why do we need to do that? And you're like, uh-oh, this is what the movie's going to be about, right? You're at that critical juncture of they can tell the truth and get back to their life. And you realize, ruh-roh, they're going down this road. They're going to make the wrong choice or we wouldn't have a movie. So he says, what if we keep it? Why wouldn't we? His friend says back, because we'll go to prison. That's why. His friend says, well, why? He responds, because it's stealing. And then he says, stealing from who? From that guy? He's dead. We're not really stealing from him. And so they go back and forth for a long time trying to work this through. And ultimately, unfortunately, the unwise guy wins. And they take this money, and the whole rest of the movie is about showing the consequences of their choice and how in the end they get arrested by the authorities and they go to prison. They reaped what they sowed, but somehow they think they're going to be the exception, right? And I do realize there are people that get away with stuff, but even, like I said, in eternity, we won't get away with anything, right? There will be an account. That's what always just blows my mind of people that will conceal something their whole life, a terrible crime, and you're just like, do you know you're going to give an account? But they think they're getting away with it. And so this is that immutable law that we will reap what we sow. The Apostle Paul says that the one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Notice that Paul immediately frames it sowing to the Spirit with eternal life. Paul is saying we have to play the long game when it comes to reaping and sowing, right? He's saying if you the one who sows to please the Spirit will, they will reap eternal life. But the temptation, just like these guys with that plane and the money, the temptation is to play the short game, right? That immediate gratification that comes from sowing to our flesh and the sinful nature. Yet the harvest from sowing to the Spirit is not always immediate, right? We often have to wait for it. And Paul is acknowledging that ultimately it's eternal life when we're sowing to the Spirit. Yes, there's benefits now as well. We all know that. But ultimately it's eternal in nature. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. This is one of those encouraging verses, isn't it? Have you ever become weary in doing good? And Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I was thinking about the long game. We can think about it in a lot of different ways, but we attend an adoption and foster care support group that meets once a month. It met Friday night. We have a meal together, and there's various parents who have adopted. Some of them are doing foster care. We were going around the table, and one of the common themes from everyone there was they're trying to parent their child, but it just doesn't seem to be working. And at one point, somebody pointed out, this is a long-term game, right? And they were trying to encourage them that you may not, there was a couple that their adopted kids are grown. He's like, you may not see exactly what, you know, the results of it now, but believe me, you'll see it eventually. You know, you're making a difference. Don't give up, basically, was the idea. And we looked at some of the Beatitudes that that talked about that. And that one of the things that struck me about the Beatitudes is that it's the same thing, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We could go on and on. You know, those are things that are playing the long game, right? When we take the Beatitudes and internalize them, it's basically saying that this is a long-term project. Living a godly life does not always pay off immediately. And so I think we just need to be reminded of that as Christians, that living godly lives is not always going to get us what we want in the short term. Now, it's worth it, right? There's still benefits. There's so many benefits to living a godly life. But walking by the Spirit and doing good is not easy. It can cause us to get weary. We can start to wonder if it's worth it. And God is saying, it is. Don't give up. Through Paul, he's saying eternal life is ultimately the reward. And we get the peace and joy of this life as well, right? Thrown in. But ultimately, we have eternity and that eternal life. But there's so many benefits now. I would encourage you as young people here this morning, you have the opportunity to make choices at school. And you're faced with that all the time of like, do I make this choice, which is going to give me immediate gratification? Or do I make the right choice? It can be so hard, right? Because everybody's screaming at you, do it. Do whatever brings you happiness now. But we know that in God's economy, we are to look at the long game. And God will keep you from so many things and heartaches if you choose what is right and listen to him and his word. But it's not easy because everything screams at us in our culture for immediate gratification. And so God wants to spare us more than anything as his children from those things, those consequences that come from sowing to the flesh and the sinful nature. Living a godly life wears us down sometimes, but we know it's worth it. And Paul is saying, don't give up. Keep sowing. Don't grow weary. It's worth it. This takes us to the last section, and then we'll be done. Verses 11 to 18. Look with me there. I just wanted to read that quickly so it's fresh in our minds. He says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul here is going on to talk about the same thing that he's been talking about all throughout Galatians, right? We're going to get into that here in just a second. But notice he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you. From what we know about Paul, it seems that much of his writings were written by a scribe. He probably was dictating to that scribe and writing some of it for him. Paul kind of had, it seems that he had poor eyesight and had some health issues, so it makes sense that maybe that's what he was doing. But notice how in verse 11, it's almost as if Paul takes the pen away and he's saying, see with what large letters I'm writing to you. We don't know for sure you know, how all that transpired, but it almost seems like Paul is so impassioned that he takes the pen and starts writing himself these words. And we get the idea that he is just so into and passionate about what he is communicating to them. And so Paul ends the book by coming back to the same topic of circumcision. The Judaizers, again, for review, they were trying to get the people in Galatia to be circumcised. And the whole idea was they were adding to the gospel. They were saying this gospel thing is great, but you also need to follow the law. You need to be a good Jewish person. You need to fulfill these various things and behaviors and externals. And notice how Paul says how they're boasting in their flesh, in their ability to keep the law. But Paul says they really aren't able to keep it, right? The very thing that they're telling you to do, they can't do themselves. There's this hypocrisy that's there. So none of us can do this. None of us can keep the law perfectly. And that's why we need the gospel. And this, again, is what Paul is saying, is that circumcision or uncircumcision counts for nothing. It's the cross of Christ. It's what he has done for us. He wants to take that burden off of them of trying to live by the law and do various things. And in effect, boast in their flesh, their ability to keep the law. That's basically, have you noticed about legalism? Any people or group of people that are living lives just on externals, there starts to become this conceit. I'm a good person. I'm holier than you because I don't do such and such or whatever it is. And Paul is saying that that way of living is dead because nobody can keep the law perfectly. We need Christ. We need the gospel. And so Paul states that he only boasts in the cross of Christ. Is that the case for you and I? As people see us in our lives, would they say that is our major boast, that we are boasting in what God has done in our lives, not in our ability to be a good person? Because the reality is we're not. Even though I know that you're good people, right? I know you're not out there doing crazy stuff that's against the law. You're living peaceful, good lives. But the point is, we can never obey God's law enough to have it justify us. And so we need to understand the cross, the desperate need for a Savior. And so hopefully others can see that in our lives. Because I think sometimes we can start to live lives where people just think we're good people. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you know somebody that is not a Christian and they just think, well, you're just a good person. You know, has anybody ever said that to you? And that's a compliment, I guess. But the reality is that none of us are good in and of ourselves. Do we boast in the cross of Christ? That to say back to somebody, you know what? I'm actually not. Let me tell you about what Christ has done for me. I am not good in and of myself. I can remember being in a Bible study a while back where there was someone, the whole topic was living out our witness and the truth of the gospel. And there was a gentleman talking about how he worked in construction. And there was just guys around him all the time saying just inappropriate things. You can think of a construction site or kind of that stereotype, which often is the case. And, you know, they were just talking about, we were talking about the need to have our lives stand out and to be different. And he was just talking about how hard that is to be in that situation where you have all these people living, many of them sinful lives and talking in ways that, you know, would be offensive to him. And so he's living out his faith in a very difficult situation. And he was commenting about how they would often notice this about him. And one of the things that came up was it was an opportunity for him to say, you know, actually, I'm not a good person. You just think I'm doing this out of the, you know, because I'm good. No, I'm not. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. So it would be a mistake for this young gentleman to not to seek to live a holy life, right? And just say, I'm just going to blend in. I'm going to do what they're doing. But I think it's an opportunity as well for him, for that young man, to give a reason for the hope that lies within him. To get these other guys to see that it's only the work of Christ in his life, that he's not doing what they did. And you think about your own life. Do we have opportunities for that? To tell people that, you know, I actually did live that way at one time. Or, you know what? Left to myself, I would be doing a lot of things if it were not for Christ and his work in my life. So Paul is saying we need to be boasting in the work of Christ, not in our goodness, not in who we think we are and holiness and our own strength. It's because Christ has changed us. He's given us a new nature that we are able to please him. And we don't do it perfectly, right? But we hopefully there is a change in the way that we live. And so we should be boasting in the cross, not our own goodness. This is Paul's whole point in the book of Galatians, Stop looking to the law to justify you. Stop listening to these Judaizers that want to put another weight on you and weigh you down. Live in the freedom of Christ that he has given you through the cross and his sacrifice. And so we have the opportunity to live that out in our lives as well. So it means that we don't minimize sin. We seek to live a holy life, right? But maybe it means, or not maybe, but it can also mean that when we blow it around people, maybe even non-Christians, we have the freedom to say, you know what? I blew it. I'm a sinner. Would you forgive me? God has forgiven me. We have opportunities as well to show that we're not good in ourselves. And sometimes that kind of shakes people up a little bit because they realize, this person is not the Pharisaical person that I'm used to being around. They really do trust in Christ alone for who they are. So maybe that's an opportunity when we blow it as well to boast in the cross of Christ. So what's the result of the message of Paul as we end here in Galatians? Look with me at verse 16. It says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." And then he says in verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So notice there's these three themes of grace and peace and mercy. And you might remember that Paul begins Galatians with the salutation of grace and peace. So isn't that interesting that Paul begins Galatians with grace and peace, and here he ends it with this exhortation of grace, peace, and mercy. It's this reality that when we live out the gospel of Christ by faith, not by our works, we experience this grace and peace and mercy that only God can give. So as we close out this book of Galatians, I hope you've been encouraged by the truths that Paul has laid out. His whole point is that we have been given freedom. Don't fall back into slavery. Don't fall back into a way of life that would put you under bondage. And he's saying with passion to the Galatians, don't listen to these teachers that want to put you back in bondage, saying you have to do this and that and be circumcised and all these extra things. He says, let's live out the freedom of the gospel, which allows us to rest in the finished work of Christ. And so that's the message for you and me this morning. Are we resting in Christ? Are we resting in his work alone, not in our ability to be good people? Now, we strive to live a holy life, right? That doesn't mean that Paul talked about that earlier. That doesn't just mean we do whatever we want and, oh, grace, grace, grace. That's cheap grace, right? We realize that it's all the work of Christ in our lives, that finished work that allows us to rest. So if you remember nothing else from the book of Galatians, remember that and what Paul is saying to us and God is saying to us. Rest in Christ. Know that peace and rest that comes from casting yourself upon him and his work, where he said, it is finished. And so may that be what we walk away with from the book of Galatians. To stop striving, yes, to live, seek to live holy lives, but to rest in the work of Christ. May we seek to do that in each of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the book of Galatians. There's so much here, even in chapter 6, that so much more that could be said. And I just pray that you would help us in these areas that we've talked about this morning. Help us to bear one another's burdens, to listen to one another, to be real, and to really be encouraging. But also help us to carry that load, that backpack that each of us have that's individualized. It's our own walk that we have to steward. Help us to do that faithfully, we ask, with your help. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that comes through the gospel. And so often we would rather fall back into bondage with a list of do's and don'ts that makes things seem easier, but ultimately it goes against your work and your gospel. Lord, help us to be those people who boast in you and nothing else. And may the world see that. May those around us see your work in our lives and be drawn to you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.